This is a reading from the Old Testament, Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. This is the word of the Lord.
Please join me as we pray together. Oh God, for thousands and thousands of years, your word has done amazing things in the lives of real people. It has totally changed the way people live and see life, even the way that they might even look as life comes back to them. You bring people from death to life. The world gets turned on. We understand cities differently. We understand our marriages differently. We understand our friendships differently, our jobs differently. You do so much through a living word. And so how can we expect little from you now? We won't do that. We pray that you would work in our midst because it's your word and your spirit, and you love to tell us about your Son. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we are just over two-thirds studying these capital vices, or seven deadly sins, and our goal is nothing short of physical, emotional, and spiritual health. Now, that may seem like a pretty tall order for studying a bunch of sins. Well, not if we understand who we are. If we understand that we are all three of those things together. Isn't it true that when you and I are anxious, we have trouble sleeping and we lose our appetite? Or when we're tired, we get irritated and depressed? Or when we work out, we feel better? We understand that we don't live outside of our bodies. We are a psychosomatic unity. All of those things together. So that should mean, by logic, as we study and take time trying to progress through things like anger and envy, we should feel it in our total being, in our complete lives. And in fact, not only should we feel it, our cities should begin to feel it. It only stands to reason because of how we've been made. But the other reason is why it's important to hunker down and look at these things is because you can't have healing and a cure until you've done a diagnosis. Now, imagine you are under the weather, like many people are right now, and you have a complex of symptoms, and you set a doctor appointment with a doctor that you've never met before, and you wait for the room, and you wait for that, you know, knock, and they open the door. Come on in, and the doctor sits down and says hello, and then he writes you a prescription and says, "This ought to do it," and he walks straight out the door. Now, anybody would say, "You didn't even examine me. You didn't look at me. How could you give me a prescription?" But this is often the way we do spiritual life. You know, we basically run around and try to apply different remedies we think that'll work when we haven't spent time really looking deeply at what the problem is. So we're taking some time and putting things under the microscope so we might have a better shot at healing and growth. And this week, we come to the vice of gluttony. Gluttony. Now, gluttony is sort of like sloth, one of those old words, right? You don't hear it much. I don't know if many people have said to you, you know, you're a glutton in your life, right? You don't hear it much. And also, it's something that our society tends to, like sloth, make light of, right? We have competitions so people can prove their gluttony. How many hot dogs they can eat in a minute, right? We have a national holiday dedicated to gluttony. It's called Thanksgiving. And then, of course, it's part of our comedy. There was an article recently that talked about there's a new typecast in comedy, and it's the skinny glutton. You know, the person that eats for their emotional health, fills that vacuum, but we sort of laugh at it and take it lightly because, well, they're skinny. It's okay. And so gluttony is taken lightly and not really seen as a threat in our culture. So you might be surprised to find that it's one of the chief villains, one of the vices that drag the world into sin and evil. A little bit surprising, huh? And as we find it in this foundational account in the Bible, where the first man and woman turn from God and turn towards self and evil, we also discover it's really about more than food, isn't it? Just like anybody that struggles with an eating disorder will tell you, it really isn't about the food primarily. It's about a lot of other stuff going on. And so we want the opportunity to be able to sit down and look at this together and see what is really behind this idea of gluttony. And like any of these sins, I know, you know, week to week, these things might hit one person harder than another. In fact, you might, there may have been particular weeks you're like, oh man, I'm just dreading when we talk about this. And I just want to say to you, be encouraged. God does not mean to show us this stuff to scare us. He doesn't mean to reveal this stuff so you and I will go back in a hole. Now, the devil will want to scare you. He'll want to scare you out of freedom and scare you out of growth and scare you out of the light, but that's not God's intention. So as we move in on these things, let's take heart and take hope. So as we look at gluttony, three things. What's on the menu for gluttony? What's in the recipe? How's it work? And what's it mean to eat well? Let's look at those three things. First of all, what's on the menu when it comes to gluttony? And here we'll look at two things, what we consume and the way we consume it. Now, a philosopher and professor, Rebecca DeYoung, who's written a helpful book on the seven deadly sins I've mentioned before, says this. Two mistakes accompany most discussions on gluttony. The first is that it only pertains to those with a less than shapely waistline. The second is that it always involves food. But in reality, gluttony can apply to toys, television, entertainment, sex, or relationships. It's about an excess of anything. The ancient pagans even got this right. At Delphi in lower central Greece, the sanctuary of Apollo had inscribed upon it, "Nothing in extremes." The problem with this, of course, was that the judge of such excessiveness was the individual, whereas for followers of Christ, it is the Creator, God Himself. But it's helpful for us to know right off the bat that the form of gluttony may not always be food. Now, for Adam and Eve, on the forefront, right, it's this piece of fruit, and it doesn't say it's an apple, right? It just says fruit. But it's more than fruit. It's a gluttony for the knowledge of good and evil. We're told that. It's clear that there's more that's going on. And for you, it may be something different. It may be gluttony of clothing. It may be gluttony of information that you want to take in. And it may be gluttony of entertainment. You're someone that feels like, you know, I have to have so much TV in my life a week, or I constantly need to listen to music. It may be gluttony of alone time. It may be gluttony of affirmation. All different forms of excess and gluttony that we can struggle with. And it may not even be excess. It could be in the form of pickiness. This is an insight that C.S. Lewis gives us in the Screwtape Letters, where he says, for some, gluttony is actually the insatiable demand for exactness. the insatiable exam for a demand for exactness. You know, there was a funny scene I saw in Big Bang Theory, that show that seems to play like 24/7 on a couple channels. And every time I flip around, I'm like, it's everywhere. It's just taking over every channel. But this is a scene where Leonard, you know, it tries to serve his mother tea, and she's a very demanding person. And he, you know, brings her the tea, and she goes, she first asks him if it's her favorite brand, and he says, yes, mother. And she goes, it's loose, not bag tea, right? Yes, mother. Steep 3 minutes? Yes. 2% milk? Yes. Warm separately? Yes. 1 teaspoon of sugar? Yes. Raw sugar? Yes. And then she takes a sip and goes, it's cold. You know, this is the idea of that exact demandingness. Or it may be that, you know, that person where you say, let's go get a steak, and they go, listen, there's only one place to get a steak. We're not going to go to any of these other places because there's only one place that does a steak right. It's this idea that, you know, the delicacy is my obsession, and it's got to be that. Adam and Eve have given all this food, but it's this one particular thing that they got to have. Gluttony may show up that way. So you might want to ask yourself the question as you think about this, what do I fixate on? Or what, if I don't have a lot of it, makes me feel fearful or depressed? What is that? Take an inventory this week. But it may be not just what we consume, but the way we consume it. The Latin for gluttony means to gulp down or swallow. And we have our own ways to talk about this, right? Someone that just devours something. I devoured it. I inhaled it. And so gluttony may show itself in the pace in which we consume things. They did a study with kids from K to 12. And even though they would have a half-hour lunch, the average meal actually lasted only 7 to 10 minutes. And that doesn't surprise us because I think, well, most of my dinner times, I think, last that long, 7 to 10 minutes. It's, you know, it's very quick in our days. We bite before we've even chewed or swallowed, right? It takes all the will in the world to actually put down the fork for just a second. You know, just to put it down, and you're like, ah, there it is. And pick it up again and begin to eat. We struggle so greatly with it, the pace of it. And it's become such a habit. I see this in my own life. Such a habit of moving and eating. Every now and then I have to just stop and go, just breathe and eat. And the pace also goes hand in hand with the waste. Because the more prone you are to eat at a fast pace, the more prone you are to just throw things out, half finished. And of course, restaurants sort of help us along that way. There's these interesting studies that, you know, tell us that loud music is played many times to get people out of a restaurant, or seat you in the middle of a room to get you out, or plastic chairs to get you out, or showing the dessert tray as soon as you walk in to put your mind, let's eat and move on to dessert, or bright colors that are put in to stimulate the appetite. It's very hard to slow down the pace, isn't it, to fight gluttony in this way, or it may be self-control. A difficulty eating without snacking all throughout the day. Or perhaps motivating our day, getting through our day, by the dessert we'll have later. Where our mind just constantly thinks, well, at least I can have this later. Or eating until we're in pain. Or eating alone. Right? This is one of the parents' favorite trick, isn't it? In the kitchen, and the kid says, well, can I have another cookie? And you go, no, you've already had one. Now get out of here. So I can have two or three more, right? And shovel in the mouth. Sorry, kids, it's the truth of what's happening. And there's also an individual side of gluttony. Animals, you know, they go straight for the food. They don't care about conversation or manners. But, you know, the human animal, the one made in God's image, they have social concern when they eat. In fact, the social aspect of food has always been seen in every culture and really big in the Bible, social and spiritual side. You see it with Abraham serving. You see it in this table that we celebrate every week. But it may be that individualism takes the form of, as I go through the food line, I make sure I take more than I normally would because I'm afraid there won't be any left afterward. Or we're having a conversation with someone and our eyes are darting from the conversation to that last piece of pizza constantly. You know, there's this competitive food. Pizza's a very competitive food, I find. And in contrast to this, you know, It's the social aspect of food that actually humanizes us. If you're someone that has battled with an eating disorder, there's really a wonderful little chapter, and even if you haven't, it's very helpful to read, in Anne Lamont's Traveling Mercies, where she talks about her terrible fight with this and her fear, I don't want this taken away from me, and this beautiful picture of how her friendships released her from it. Her friend, she would call a friend up and say, I'm struggling. He'd say, well, I'll come over. We'll just take a walk together. The social aspect of food has always been a way to understand it rightly. And there's also the aspect that God has given it to us for a gift to celebrate. It's the Bible that talks about food in this way. Rich food, well-aged wine that God has made us to celebrate and savor and relish. He wants us to. To be able to slow down and go, man, someone made this and it's really good. Someone took a lot of time to figure out how to make this thing. And as I taste it, I enjoy it. I give my mouth, occasion to actually notice what I'm bringing into my stomach. And it's also a sign of trust and acceptance. Because after all, the reasons that we rush so much when we eat, right, are all the things that we feel driven by. It's that deadline I feel fearful about. It's this monkey on my back that I just can't stop thinking about. Listen to this verse in the book of Ecclesiastes. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. It's an interesting tie, isn't it? That the approval of God would enable you and I to enjoy and to eat and be free. To give us permission to go, I'm allowed to sit here and actually have a meal. I don't have to eat while I'm working. I have permission from God to take 30 minutes and just sit and enjoy what He's given to me. So, what's on the menu? Well, it has to do with what we consume and the way we consume. But let's go a little bit deeper about what's in the recipe. How gluttony works. And here we can talk about two things, the substitute and the ache. The substitute. Now, Eve, in her dialogue with the serpent, wisely and actually gives testimony to God's goodness and generosity. The serpent tries to get in there and basically, start to move the conversation away from God's goodness and generosity. And she goes, no, God said that we could eat every plant bearing food, every tree. And this comes from an earlier part of the text that said, the Lord God made to spring up, listen to that, the Lord God made, by His volition, to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And then He said, you may surely eat of every tree. You get a picture of who is the author of the goodness and the pleasure of food and the things that we enjoy. It's God. God is the one that delighted to say, I'm going to make this vast array of things that my people, the people that I've made a habitat of earth, might enjoy and have great pleasure. Even the sight of it might bring them pleasure. And add to that, He gives us the great amen and enthusiasm. One of the things I appreciated about my dad, when he would take us out to dinner, when we went out to dinner, you could order anything off the menu. When we went out, it didn't matter where, what, if you wanted to try something, if it was expensive. His idea was, when we go out to eat, there's going to be a liberality, there's going to be a generosity. Well, there's a little bit of this in God, isn't it, where He goes, surely you may eat it all. With enthusiasm, I want you to have these things that I've given to you. And it's at this very point that I think we need to conclude when God withheld one tree from them, it wasn't because He wasn't being good, and He was also communicating something to the man and woman. And that's this, they didn't need access to everything to be content. Now in America, that's heresy. That's downright heresy to say we don't need access to everything because we are bombarded all the time with the idea, if I have the 4.0 and I don't have the 5.0, or if I just have 10 of the artist CDs and not the box set, I'm really deprived because I don't have access to everything. And this is the great achievement of the serpent, because he's able to divert the man and woman from the entire earth, from the entire garden, of everything that God has given. He's able to divert their attention from that entire feast before them onto one thing. That's his great achievement. That's what gluttony does. And so, we conclude with gluttony: if I don't have everything, I don't have anything. And it's really a form of perfectionism. It's all or nothing. But then there's another side that the serpent does, and that is he presents gluttony as having no downside. Because he says to the man and the woman, God said you'll die. You won't die. Listen, there's no downside to this. God got that wrong. Marketers rarely have to tell us the downside, right? And by the way, let me say, if you're in advertising or marketing, I'm making a few illustrations here, but you're in a noble profession, all right? But it's a challenge to do it well, right? Like anything. And advertisers many times don't have to. In fact, it's only the poor prescriptions that have to do this now, right? Where, by the time they get to the end of the list, you're like, thanks, I'll stay with my illness. I won't go with all the side effects. You can imagine if that had to be done for every product. And so gluttony will not only show us there's not a downside, but it will also whisper to us, you're really irresponsible and unfaithful if you don't indulge with all of it. It's sort of the experience I have when I go into Dunkin' Donuts. I go into Dunkin' Donuts, and there are certain days where because I like donuts, and I'll say to myself, I'm just getting coffee. I'm only getting coffee. And I walk in there, and I walk purposefully up to the guy just to say in my mind, it'll just be a large coffee. And as soon as I look up, I see him, but behind him, what do I see? Just those rows and rows of donuts, right? Rows and rows of donuts. But I hold my place, and I say, I'll just be having a large coffee. And then he says those words they always say. They're trained to say them. Just coffee. And in that just coffee, it's like I hear, a whole narrative of things. Like, just coffee. I mean, with all these resources behind me. All these options behind me. And you spent the time to drive at the gas money alone just to get here. I mean, and also, we spent a bit of time working this morning. It's a tough economy, buddy. Spare a dime, And so I find myself giving in, and I go, all right, just give me one of the chocolate donuts on the top shelf. But then he says, just one? And this is the narrative of gluttony, right? We get to a place where we actually think, I'm going to be unfaithful if I don't indulge. You go to an all-you-can-eat buffet, and you think, well, I've only had one huge plate. And all this stuff is before you. And for you, it may be 2-for-1 jeans. It may be 40% off if you spend $100. And it's just the insanity where we go, well, I've got to do it. It's wise. It's an investment. It's good stewardship. I'll use it for Jesus. All these different things in our minds that would lead us into gluttony. What I'm saying is sin does a wonderful job of selling itself. A wonderful job of selling itself. And look where it's gotten Adam and Eve. All of a sudden, they're going, wait. It says she saw that the tree was good for food. It was a delight to the eyes, and it would make me wise. And you go, oh no, what has happened? Now they're looking to the thing that they want to consume for the what they used to look to God for. They looked to Him once for goodness and wisdom and delight. But now they're just looking at that. And you hear the words of Paul of people where their God is their stomach, instead of the words of the psalm that says, the Lord is my portion. And then, once you're taking that step, it's just the next step. She says, well, I'll give some to my husband. He was there all the time, so he's just as culpable. But that's what we do, too. When gluttony gets into our blood, we find we're the great come on to people. Come on, just one more pitcher. Come on, let's order the large. Come on, just buy it. You don't have that particular color. We become the great come on. All of this gluttony means to do, and where does it leave us? Well, it leaves us with the ache. The substitute leaves us with the ache. Immediately after Adam and Eve eat, they find out that they're naked, or in our terms, that they're still hungry and they're still thirsty. Can you imagine the shock of that? while they're consuming. And when you and I consume things merely as a physical being and not in the emotional, spiritual side of things, we will always end up hungry and thirsty. Do you understand that? If you don't consider the emotional, spiritual part of yourself, whatever you consume, it will never be enough. It can't be enough. It's like Marie Antoinette when she said, nothing tastes. It's like that experience when you order a dessert or you buy something, it doesn't really have good taste, and so you keep eating more and more, thinking if I eat more and more, it'll give me more taste. But it doesn't happen, does it? You just feel bloated and in pain. Well, Adam and Eve, and it happens in lots of different ways. Let's pull out a food and say, you know, the 5.0 didn't change your life any more than the 2.0 did it? Or the sixth hookup didn't change your life any more than the first hookup did? Or the 10th drink you had wasn't any better than the third drink you had? There's something about what we're like, and I don't know what it is. You know, it's that first sip that always seems to be the best. Or it's that place where we consume things as they were meant to be, where they're, you know, the enjoyment factor is present. God's just built it that way. So Adam and Eve find themselves naked. But thankfully, God doesn't leave them alone, does he? This is the God of the Bible. Hallelujah. He's the one that doesn't leave them alone. As soon as that happens, they hear the footsteps, and he clothes them. And he teaches us how to feed, how to eat well. Let's move on to that for our last point. What does it mean to eat well? Or maybe I'd put it this way, to eat in faith, to eat in trust, to eat in thanksgiving and knowledge of God. Well, two things. We have to understand soul food, and we have to understand MREs. Let's get to both of these. Now, I want you to notice that there is a second food temptation account in the Bible. That's not by coincidence. There's a second food temptation account in the Bible, and it's the one we read for the New Testament reading. It's when Jesus is tempted. Because Jesus is understood to be the second Adam, what Adam should have been. And so he walks through what Adam and Eve walked through, and he walks through it successfully. But it's a different temptation, isn't it? Because he ain't in a garden. He's in a desert. And he doesn't come with a full stomach of food. He has been fasting. And what does that show you? That Jesus enters the place of our want. That God sends Jesus to enter the place of our hunger and thirst. Not the garden. He comes into our desert. And the cross is the ultimate example of this. Where Jesus enters that place of judgment, of thirst, the place that you and I rightfully should go for the way that we consume and hoard in our selfish, that place of torment and thirst, the Son of God comes and he says, I thirst! And he drinks down the cup of God's wrath, the judgment, so that you and I might begin to drink anew and eat anew. But the temptation is also similar because it's not just about food, is it? It's not about stones and bread. It's about trying to address a spiritual need with just a physical need. And the temptation to use our power for instant gratification. But we get to see how Jesus navigates it, and as we do, we learn to eat well. First of all, Jesus knows the value of soul food. There's been a documentary that's been playing recently on Independent Lens, and it's called Soul Food Junkies. And it's a filmmaker who was burdened to make the film because he watched his father struggle to eat healthy even when he had been given a deadly diagnosis. He just couldn't give it up. So he began to look at his particular tradition of soul food and, you know, all that wonderful stuff we all love, like, you know, fried pork or yams with sugar and all. I know I'm going to make you hungry if I keep going on, so I don't want to do it too much. But he wanted to ask the question, is it possible to keep the goodness of that but yet redeem it? Are there ways that we can actually make these things differently where the value and the joy of it can be kept, but it can be redeemed? And this is what Jesus is doing for us as we look at this idea of soul food. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Two things we get there. First of all, when he says man does not live by bread alone, he poses the question to you and I, do you believe that? Do you really believe if you had free access and endless access to everything that you want, that you would be okay. Now, I know, on one hand, you and I say that and we nod our heads and go, no, I know, many of us, I know that that's not true. I know that I need God. But what do your little thoughts and daydreams and fantasies tell you? It shows that it's a lot deeper than we realize, right? There's part of us that think, if I could only have access to the relationship that I want, the food that I want, the job that I want, the money that I want, the house that I want in the city, if I could have access to that stuff, I know I'd be... Man does not live by bread alone. There's something more that you and I need. It's that point where you read Ephesians chapter 1, and Paul begins to lay out this wonderful litany of spiritual treasures, spiritual riches that God has given to us. The fact that we know God, that we've been adopted, that before the foundations of the world, before we did anything right to earn His love, He loved us. That He gave His Son with the riches of His mercy through His blood. He's given us an inheritance, which is really the whole earth, and the Holy Spirit is a guarantee and deposit. It's when you begin to read those things, you start to go, huh, man, I'm pretty rich. I'm pretty full right now. Man shall not live by bread alone. And it's the only way that you and I will get freed from gluttony. It's the only way it'll happen. Unless you begin to take in more, how do you get rid of a lesser craving? You got to have a higher craving, a better craving. And so as you crave better things, that other desire gets played down more and more. It's only when you and I begin to crave the best, God. Everything that's true, beautiful, and right. And it plays out in lots of ways. It may be consuming literature that's true, beautiful, and right. Or music that's true, beautiful, and right. Or friendship that's true, beautiful, and right. But it's all coming from God. And as you and I begin to eat that and hunger that, the appetite changes. The desire goes down. Every good diet knows you just can't say no. You got to say yes to stuff, right? And so you say yes to the grace of God. This is the only way we can get free from the things that we gluttonize about. But then he also says, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And here we learn that a promise from God can fill your cup. A promise from God can fill your shopping cart. And it's really mysterious and powerful. Jesus is in this place where his stomach is aching. He's a human being. And by the way, as he's tempted, you realize it's not a sin to be tempted. It's not a sin to be hungry. It's not a sin to be thirsty. All those things that you and I feel. But he's in that place and you can know for sure that he feels it. The pangs, the desire, the thirst, as he looks around in the desert, he's hungry and thirsty for that. But look at the amazing thing, that the Word of God has the mysterious power to sub in and stand in for the want. That's what he's saying to the devil. Man does not live by bread alone. You're offering me something right now, but I know something you don't know, that God's Word, because it's a living Word, because it comes from God, it has the mysterious power to stand in for my want. And fill my hunger and soul. And so in my place of want, I can say, bless the Lord, O my soul, for all the benefits he's given to me. And I've learned the secret of being content in all things, because he, you know, who is with me can strengthen me. And all of a sudden my place of want doesn't seem as hurting. Or I find that I'm dying for affirmation and approval, and I think, wait a second, God has said that I'm the apple of his eye, and I live in the shadow of his wing, and he has said that you are chosen, holy, and dearly loved. And all of a sudden, my hunger for approval and affirmation doesn't seem to hurt so bad. Or maybe I'm staring at another Valentine's Day with nothing happening, and I'm dreading it, right? And you hear the words of God that says, I will betroth you. And you shout back, I am my beloved's. And he shouts back, and my beloved is mine. And all of a sudden, I'm not so lonely anymore. Where I look around and I feel like everybody has more than me, and I have less than them. And you hear the words of Psalm 73, the person that struggled with that very thing, right? That priest that struggled, that Levi priest. And what does he end up saying? Who do I have in heaven but you? And on earth I desire nothing else. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart. And all of a sudden, I don't seem to have so little. Maybe you felt it just for a second as I said those verses. And if you did, you know that God's Word has the ability to stand in the place of your want. But you know, you can go to God's Word and come away hungry and thirsty. You can go to God's Word and you can come away empty if you approach it like it's basically just a compass or a book of principles or a book of rules or a book of laws. Maybe it's the principles for the next best godly way to have a diet or the best food to eat, right? Whatever it is. Approaching God's Word that way, well, you'll come away hungry and thirsty. The only way that you and I come away with a belly full is when we come away with the one who's having victory over gluttony before our very eyes. Jesus, that very one who was promised to Adam and Eve right after they had committed gluttony, the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. That very one who would be the fulfillment of the Passover meal given to Israel that we celebrate in this table. That very one to whom the miracle bread that fell out of the sky to Israel and the rock that came out of the water would be called the true bread and the living water. That very one that would say to the crowds, if you're hungry, I'm the bread of life. If you come to me, you won't be hungry anymore. And he came to a woman at the well who had a series of broken, thirsty relationships and said, I can give you water where you won't thirst anymore. And he's the one that comes in the middle of the feast and he shouts out and says, is anybody thirsty here? Is anybody hungry here? How about you? Is anybody thirsty here? Is anybody hungry like me? He says, come to me. Come to me and buy without money. Drink your fill. Taste and see that the Lord is good. This is what he does. It's that one that you and I have to get in the Word, in the promise, so we don't come away empty-handed. And when we do, you find something happens. You begin to recover your taste buds. It may be that you have lost your taste for love, your taste for life, your taste for work, your taste for, you know, nothing tastes again. And as you begin to drink of God's fill, you find your life coming back to life. You know, maybe I'll take another chance on a relationship. But this time, you know, I'm going to be smarter about how I go into this. Or, you know, maybe I'm going to rethink about the gifts and call that God has given to me. Your taste buds come back to life. And then you're ready to do something else. You're ready not just to take in, but to give out. The last point. It's not just soul food, but MREs. Now, those of you that are in the military know what those are. Meals ready to eat, right? That's what a soldier takes with him. And that's just a way to say that the purpose of the meal is for the mission. That's what an MRE is, right? You get the meal for the mission. And that's why God feeds us as well. That you and I would get to the place. You know, gluttony is all about getting what you want, structuring your life in order to get what you want. A Christian is structuring their life because they've been given what they need to give what other people want. And it may be literal. It may be literally feeding people around the world or in this city who are hungry and thirsty. And there are people that are hungry and thirsty on our streets, in our schools. I was spending time last night with a friend of mine who's a pastor in New York who planted a hip-hop church in the Bronx. And I remember a couple years ago we were talking on the phone, and I said, how you doing, brother? And he goes, man, you know, I'm just trying to feed my people. And I said, oh, I hear you, man. I'm working on my sermon too. And he said, no, I mean literally. Like, I'm trying to go out, it's Thanksgiving, I'm trying to go out and get food for the people in my community. It's like, oh, yeah, that's right. That's right. It may be feeding them in a literal way. It may be feeding in a little way. It may be that your victory over gluttony this week just means you let someone else go ahead of you in line. It's just a small thing like that. It may be a spiritual way where you offer a coworker something for the soul this week, something that they need this week, something for your wife, something for your child that would be a word of grace for their soul just when they need it. Man, we're so good about cramming the law down each other's throats, aren't we? I got something for you right here. It's the law of God. Listen, the law of God is beautiful and necessary, but it has its place and it has its limits. Or it may be in the most extreme way, as Jesus did. Have you ever noticed how Jesus feeds people right up to the end? He's dying, he's hungering, he's thirsty, and he says, Mom, John is going to take care of you now. He says to the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. He says to the crowds, forgive them, O God, for they don't know what they do. You might find in the most extreme circumstances of your illness, of your suffering, persecution, that you can still give. And as we do, the food only gets better. I, several years ago, had a little boat adventure, boat, B-O-A-T. A couple of guys I knew, it was more than several years ago, it was probably a decade plus. And, you know, that's sort of what happens, I guess, when you, everything seems like yesterday, and it was 20 years ago, right? But it was a couple, it was me and this other guy and a couple high school students, and they did the lion's share of the work, but built this boat, this wooden boat. The project was, let's build a boat and let's float it down the Caney Fork River. And so, you know, built this boat and put it in the river and got on that river, and guess what? The wind didn't blow for 3 days. And we had to get where we were going. The cars were parked just like miles and miles down there. You know, and it was sun, that, you know, southern sun beating on us. No wind at all. And except we would have that break during the day. We had our little ration of an orange and a Sprite. And I'll tell you, I never loved oranges more in my life. Because the more I worked, the better the food tasted. And as you and I get out there and do our work with a mission, we find the same thing. The food never tastes better than it does. So, amen. God is committed to delivering you and I from gluttony and leading us to a place where we can eat our fill. And one day, we will sit down at a feast and we will feast with the King himself. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the way that you have given yourself to feed our hunger and thirst. Help us to put our faith to this word. In Christ's name, amen.